Scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Eastland Church of Christ this morning. It's wonderful to see such a full house today. On the heels of our humbly successful vacation Bible school, it was a really great week we had last week. The building was full of children every night and adults. We had some great speakers for the adult class. And after that, and then after hearing Derek's lesson this morning about indifference, it's hard not to be and feel convicted and motivated to want to hear a message from God's Word this morning, and I hope that I can provide you with that. Well, today I would like to present a two-part lesson. This morning we will look at how God speaks to us. You can see that on the board there. And then at 5 o'clock tonight we'll explore how we speak to God. I just want to reiterate that I appreciate the privilege to speak to you this morning, and it's my hope and my prayer that you find what I have to say helpful as we all try to please God in our daily lives. What is the way that God speaks to us? Well, it should be obvious, probably. It's through His Word, through the Bible. At one time, the Bible was as ubiquitous in our nation as cell phones are today. But this time has passed, and with it as much deep and public Bible knowledge. You know, there's a lot of contemporary music you can hear back in the 40s and the 50s, and the Bible is all interwoven through that. It's deep into the fabric of our culture, but we don't hear that anymore. With that disappearance, there have been consequences. I wonder if you've ever heard of a church called the United Church of Christ. You may find yourself driving by various religious establishments, churches throughout the region, and sort of wondering about them. What is it that makes them different than what we do here at Eastland? What is it about them that makes them a little bit off the mark, or how do they interpret things differently? Catholic churches, Baptist churches, and Jewish synagogues are all pretty familiar or recognizable, but some others I think I need to do some reading up on, like this United Church of Christ. And this one got my attention because they have a banner outside that displays the message, God is still speaking. And that's sort of compelling, right? You see that message, God is still speaking, and you think, okay, so God is still speaking. Maybe there's something I've missed. Feel like I'm missing out on something, or maybe God has said something new that I'm unaware of. It almost sounds hopeful. Like, hey, you've been missing out. Come in so you can hear this new thing. But any good and serious student of the Bible, you know, we really shouldn't be fooled by like these strange and self-serving proclamations. People that read God's Word with the intent to understand and obey do not typically make the mistake of thinking that His plan for us, His guidelines, or what He forbids will change. Because it does not change, right? In fact, we make it our intent to understand what God has planned for us, and then we live accordingly. God speaks to us through His Word, and we live accordingly. There's no room for us to be on the lookout for a rule book change that will let us continue to sin, and that will make maybe have us serve God in a different way. God's plan for us today is Jesus, and the New Testament has recorded for us without question those things that we are to do and those things that we are not to do. So consider with me a few words from Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. In Acts 3, 17 through 21, Peter said, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you, before whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." And see, now that Jesus has come, now that Christ has come and died for our sins and has risen, God has finished speaking until He comes back. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11-13 that we can only build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the day will come when our works will be tested by fire. Upon Christ as our only foundation. So going back for just a moment to that church that declared, God is still speaking, I can't help but properly revise that declaration to, God has spoken, right? Because we have His Word. We have His message. It doesn't change. And He has spoken through us through His Son Jesus, through the Holy Bible. And just out of curiosity, I visited that church's website and found a Q&A section that revealed a question that said, do you teach the Bible? You know, Q&A, a lot of websites will have these so you can get more information about what they offer. And their response to the question, do you teach the Bible, was, we teach, preach, and live the Bible, but we do not take it literally. So these are the words of a church that is seeking primarily to attract members, right? Rather than serve the God, serve our God, serve our Father, the one that truly made the world. Much like we heard this past week in the adult portion of VBS, that many people don't want to believe the story of Jonah or don't want to believe the story of Noah and the Ark because they think it's simply too fantastic. And to me, this church is saying something like, come join us. We're not so ignorant as to believe that all the animals could fit on a boat while there was a worldwide flood. You know, that's a fairy tale. But come join us. You know, we're the smart gospel. We're the smart version of worshiping God. No, they're not trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to attract people. When we know that we have to attract people through the gospel. And brethren, if we start not believing the Word of God on fringes like the story of Jonah or the Noah's Ark or any of the other things that seem a little bit testing of our faith, it's not long until we find ourselves making allowances for things like sex before marriage, divorce, same-sex marriage, illicit speech, and anything else that might not seem so bad. Make no mistake, the New Testament is clear on what we are to do and what we are not to do. So take, for instance, Colossians chapter 3, which has clear directives for what we are to put on. Humility, forgiveness, and what we are to put to death, things like anger and blasphemy. So what is the real perspective God would have us hold? Let us remember the words in these following two passages. I'll read from 2 Timothy, a familiar passage, 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If God's Word was incomplete, it would not make us complete. And also Hebrews, the first two verses of the first chapter. God, who at various times and in his various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So how does God speak to us? Through the Bible. God also speaks to us through the many blessings that we receive from Him. There are just too many to count. And it's a theme we visit often, but it's an important one. If you have lived as a Christian for any amount of time, it seems to me that awareness of God's blessings grows year by year. And it seems like the older I get, the more prominent or obvious God's blessings are to me in my life. It's really astounding to think of all that He's done for me and that I have not earned a single bit of it. Then I look around at the brethren that are here, and I look how much all of us are blessed. And, you know, the humility, when we look at that sort of thing, it should grow inside of us because we start to realize that God has done so much for all of us here at Eastland. Then you look at our extended church family and other congregations in Louisville. And as the multitude of the blessings multiply, I think we start to get a hint of just how big God really is. It's amazing enough to consider what He has done for me and my family, but to look at all of God's followers around the world and even blessings that God provides to those that don't love Him, because we know God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And the message is one of pure love, pure grace. This is often what is so special about being a follower of God, that He loves us like no one else can. He loves us when we do not deserve it. Think about the words that James wrote. James 1:16-18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what does that last line say? If we were going to put it in a more literal version, it's of all God's creations, we're his favorite, created in his image. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. So any peace that we're seeking outside of Christ, outside of the Lord, is different, is lesser than the peace that we receive through serving Him. The blessings and peace in our hearts that we receive from God are so precious because we can only get it by studying His Word, obeying His commandments, worshiping Him and thinking about Him. God blesses us because He loves us. He blesses us because He cares. It may sound trite, but it's really not. It's precious, and it should help us to drag ourselves away from things like self-pity, doubt, and negative frames of mind when we think about how much the Lord has done. This phrase in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? God speaks to us through His blessings. God speaks to us also through trials, challenges in our lives. These are hardships, difficulties, and these can come in many, many different forms, and they're often inexplicable whenever they come. You know, God's plan for us and our spiritual development in light of a trial may only be understandable years after the trial has occurred. You ever had something like that happen to you? Something difficult in your life, and at the time you're like, why is this happening to me? I've done nothing to deserve this. I cannot understand what this would do for me, how this could make me grow, how this could change. All it's doing is making me suffer. And then maybe 2, 3, 5 years later, you look back, and it's only through that rearview mirror that you can see that God had a plan. This is part of our spiritual life where we get close to something resembling a conversation with God, I believe. When we have trials, God has a plan for us, and He is communicating to us something about making us stronger, revealing a weakness that we have, putting us to a use that we may have never tried before. And we speak back to God through our faith in these instances. What should we do but accept the burden, brethren? Embrace the challenge, having all faith that whatever it is, God is in control and God has a plan for us. However insignificant it might be, however trivial, we have to believe that God knows the plan. He has a plan, and as long as I follow His Word and trust His ways, He will take care of me. Consider also in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience and faith are something that I have had to exercise in my life lately. And I'll just share a personal anecdote here. Maybe it adds to the context of the lesson. I hope that it does. But I'll take the time to share a personal example. At work recently, I've been involved in a highly visible project for about the past year. And considering the project and my career, someone came to me and said, would you like to maybe continue with this project but in a more visible role, doing something even a little bit more elevated? And, you know, considering the trajectory of the career and the family, and, you know, you want to do the best that you can. And I said, yes. And they said, well, there's probably some travel involved. I said, okay. How much travel? We'll say, well, how much travel are you willing to do? I said, sounds like a loaded question, but I can maybe do twice a month. And they said, okay, twice a month should be okay. And at that time, we still had Karina's mother living with us, and it was pretty easy to manage traveling, going back and forth. So while her mother was still with us, I could travel a couple times a month, sometimes once a week, and it was okay. But then after Karina's mother left, it was very difficult. And not only was Karina having to spend more time at work due to her job, and then I was being away, and then there was just extreme difficulties. I would come back and I could tell that my absence had caused all sorts of havoc and trouble and tribulation. Not because I'm any great addition or anything, but just because you need a body there to manage things, right? You need the laundry and food. And I had this real conflict of responsibility, right? Because God tells us on one hand that you need to work and you need to do what's right and you need to earn. You need to not be lazy. But on the other hand, as a father and as a husband, you have to be there for your family. You know, so how do I navigate that? How do I go through that? What's the right choice to do? And I really agonized over it. And I knew in my heart what I wanted to do, which is not travel. And I knew in my heart ultimately, after lots of prayer, what I needed to do, which was raise my hand and say, I take responsibility for having said yes initially. This was the wrong thing for me and my family. I made a poor error of judgment in the onset, and I apologize, but I really need to be there. I need to have something else. And all the fear and the anxiety of someone thinking, well, you just can't hack it, or I can't believe that you would say no and walk away from this. All that fear and anxiety that I've been having, it just evaporated. Because God had a plan. The man that I had spoken to, he applauded me. He said, you know, normally we don't even have this type of thing happen. Normally, it's the husband or the wife with that doesn't have children that does this. Or they really place a higher importance on their work than they do being there for their family. And it was refreshing to have that feedback. Unexpected feedback is corporate culture can be difficult. But I like to think of that trial as a temptation to climb a ladder that was attached to the wrong building. Instead of climbing a ladder to the top of the business, work, and ambition skyscraper, you know, the huge, attractive, monumental building, I choose to climb the ladder instead attached to the God, faith, and family building, a humble structure, not as many floors. And I pray that you will pray on those choices that are best for you, and that you ask for God's strength and influence in making them. God always has a plan, and we can rarely ever guess it. At least I can't. Take comfort from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, where it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. How comforting is that message? Think about that message. Have you ever been faced with a temptation and you just feel defeat, utter defeat, and you know you're making the wrong decision and you do it anyway? Think about this message, I would urge you. There's always a way out. God has told us. Another aspect of approach of God's speaking to us, an aspect of His approach to speaking to us, is one of great love. Now let's take a look at a few aspects of this. We know already that through blessings, God has chosen to give us things that we don't deserve or even need in some cases. Yet these blessings are manifestations of His love towards us. And I think when we think about sins we have had in our past, sins that we struggle with even now, sins that we just can't seem to shake off despite significant effort, we can get down on ourselves in our mind. God must be so disappointed in me, I might think. God must be getting tired of hearing me ask forgiveness for this. Did you ever think that? God must think that I will never be able to overcome gossip or lying or fear of talking to others. Well, when we do this, you know, we are really only hurting ourselves and decreasing our chances of real growth. We must consciously realize that God does love us and that He only ever wants the best for us, even when we are in our sin, even when our willingness seems far from us. Think of the lost coin and the lost sheep from Jesus' parables. Do you remember those, when Jesus talked about those? Was the sheep seeking the shepherd when it was found? Was the coin seeking the woman when she found it? How much of what happens in our lives is really the result of God's actions on our behalf that we will never know? Think about that as we read Jeremiah. This is from the scripture reading, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Grace is unmerited favor, and God's love to us is unconditional. But let us not forget that we must also do our part to receive these blessings. I urge you to search for God and to seek Him. Another aspect of God's approach is His desire to reconcile with us. God desires reconciliation from us. I know that we can never see things from God's perspective. We simply can't. And that we can never know the mind of God. But let's try to maybe put things into a more manageable perspective. Okay? So I'll go out on a limb here and I'll introduce an analogy that sounds a little silly. But let's try to say that maybe you in your basement or your garage, you start breeding rabbits. Okay, you want a lot of rabbits. You like breeding rabbits. It's not hard to do, right? As gregarious as rabbits can be. You have cages for rabbits in your garage. You know, you've got them in different places on the shelf. Maybe you've got some on the floor. And as you start breeding them, they start crossing the borders of your garage or your basement or your kitchen or wherever, and they start spilling into the bedroom and into the bathroom. You've got cages for rabbits in your closets, in your cupboards, maybe not your refrigerator. But there are just so many rabbits everywhere, right? Rabbits everywhere, but they don't like you, these rabbits that you're taking care of, that you're breeding. You're spending so much time taking care of it. You find yourself explaining to your friends and to your family why your fingers and hands are always bandaged and why your face has scratches and why your clothes are dirty and smelly. Yet you still take care of the rabbits. Even though they continue to abuse you and mistreat you and not pay you the proper respect that a rabbit should pay to the one that feeds it and cleans up after it, you still think deep down that one day the rabbits will love you. One day you can hold a rabbit without it biting you or making fun of you or spitting in your face. That is your hope. Your desire for the rabbit is reconciliation. Now you can see where I'm going with that analogy, right? Silly as it may be, and you can apply it to God and to people. What percentage of people that has ever lived in the world do you think have truly and earnestly sought God and praised Him and served Him? My guess would be, I don't know, single digits. Yet God still desires reconciliation. Think of the patience. Think of the deep love that's present there. And He has even went so far as to send His Son into the rabbit cage as an offering to die for our sins. What love is that? There's no other love like that. And no one loves like that except God. Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied by His knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He has bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die, His only Son. I might ask you, if you have children or small relatives, think about sending one of them into the rabbit cage. That's what God has done. Remember John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Another aspect of God's approach to us is an important one as well. God has designed our world so as to teach us things about Himself through things that we experience directly. It's a parent-child relationship, and that's a miniature version of our own relationship with God. And the scriptures say as much. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 3 through 11 that I won't read now, but this passage explains the concept perfectly, that we can understand the chastening we experience in our life through the lens of a parent punishing their child. See, God has given us this relationship, this parent-child relationship that we all have experienced or understand on one level or another, but it gives us a lens that we can start to approach understanding God and us. The chastisement is not done for the parent's pleasure, but rather for the benefit of the child. So what does punishment and or chastisement benefit us the most? When does it? It's when we understand and when we accept it. We must humble ourselves so that we are ready to receive the fruits of trials, of prayer and of obedience. We must depend on God with all of our heart. And what if we lean on something other than the Lord? And I don't think that in the city of Louisville this morning, if I went house to house, that I would find a statue of Baal in any house in Louisville. At least I don't think I would. It would be surprising. But I will find shrines and collections and memorabilia about all other sorts of things that take the place of God in people's lives. Interesting, I think, is a passage in Isaiah in which God issues a challenge to false idols, then silences the argument with his absolute declaration of what idols truly are. Listen to Isaiah 41, 22 through 24. This is God challenging idols. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. That was as true for Baal as it is today for, I don't know, fill in the blank. It could be anything. Anything that you use to occupy your time or your mind when you could be thinking about serving the Lord, serving others. When we turn away from God's message, from God's speech to us, when we ignore trials and we don't demonstrate faith, where are we putting our trust? When we turn away from God, where are we placing our refuge? We place it in something impermanent, ineffective, or empty, and we believe the lie that Satan is telling us, that this is more important, whatever it is, than God. We cannot ignore God's message to us. Consider also Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 12. Excuse me, 11 through 12. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. This is the flip side. God not talking about idols now, talking about Himself. He's saying, ask me. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. In light of these passages, turning from the Lord is revealed as truly foolish. A recklessness in one's life that needs to be avoided. So in closing, I would ask you, what is God's most important and final message for us? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to so many questions that we have in life. I'm surprised sometimes at how quickly the world can creep into my mind and thoughts, to the extent that when we do commit ourselves to study once more, all the murk that has been in our conscious minds comes instantly clear when we see the big picture. It's really simple. God created us and has spoken to us. Is God still speaking to us? Harkening back to the earlier theme. Yes, He is still speaking to us. All you have to do is open your Bible and you can hear Him. But His message does not change. God works with and through His Son Jesus Christ towards us so that we may be reconciled to Him. The last passage this morning, Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's be the one who has faith in Jesus this morning. Do you need to repent? I would ask you. Is there sin in your life? And have you been ignoring God's voice? You have the chance to rectify that this morning. Or perhaps you have been thinking about being baptized. And I will tell you that there's no better time than right now to do it. If you know that you need to be baptized, don't wait. Why wait? Why put it off? If you have heard God's voice, you must feel compelled to answer. Come forward this morning and become a child of God. And I would urge you, if you have the need, to come forward now as we stand and sing.